So it may be the case that in the beginning, when you thought about becoming a Christian, maybe you can remember this, maybe you can't, you asked the question whether being a Christian was going to be better. Was it going to lead to a better life or a worse life? And some people still debate that today. Some people still talk about that, perhaps with your unbelieving friends. Is it a better life to be a Christian, or is it not a better life? Should I become a Christian because it will make my life better, essentially? And the trick with that question is that the answer is yes and no, isn't it? Yes, at one level, your life is going to be better. Right at the core of our existence, we have this deep built-in longing to know God and to be known by God. There is, as people phrase it in all different ways, and there was a time where they said, you know, you have the Jesus-shaped hole in your heart. That's the way to describe it. But that's right. We need God. We're made for God. And so there is something better about your life. There is great joy. Christians will speak of that when they become Christians. Because it's like you've found your fit. You realize what you're made for. You're made for God. Your sins have been forgiven. You've found your purpose. The answers to this puzzling, broken world are resolved. In one sense, there is the promise of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit fills your heart. You're full of faith. Life takes on a whole new flavor. Life is better being a Christian. It's way better. And you have a companion with you in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, who is your helper. He gives you your word. He gives you the gift of faith. And as we go through the trials of life that all ordinary people face, we have Jesus with us. We're given a Christian community. It's a wonderful thing to become a Christian. It's better. But it's maybe not as advertised in our evangelism, and maybe, you know, will we do this on Saturday when we present the gospel to people? Come and die. Come and take up your cross, Jesus said, and follow me. And as Paul said, any who want to live a righteous life will suffer persecution. There will be sufferings and hardships that come into your life, not just the ordinary hardships that everybody faces, an additional layer of hardships that come into your life because, based on your faith in Jesus and your response of obedience to him, whether that's because you decide to be a person who speaks the truth in times when it costs you, whether that's because you're a person who chooses not to join in the world of immorality that your friends are a part of, and it costs you the embarrassment, whether that's because in order to stay close to Jesus and stick with Jesus, it means being more generous with your money than you would have been if you were not a Christian, and therefore having less in your own pocket, and for a bunch of other reasons, and for the people in Hebrews, and in many countries in the world right now, far greater costs that come because by faith you choose to confess Jesus Christ as the only way to God, as the only salvation, and there's all kinds of different problems that come into your life because you follow Jesus. So life as a Christian is better, way better, but it also brings an additional set of difficulties that mean that it is also not better. What's that got to do with what we're talking about here? Why it's relevant for what we're talking about here is because as we've taken a turn in this exhortation or sermon or whatever the book of Hebrews is, we've moved from all the things that God has done through his Son, namely coming into the world to be a sacrifice and a priest, ascend to the heavenly temple to offer his blood to purify his people from their sins, all the work that God has done through his Son, we move now to the life of faith in chapter 11. And we've just taken that turn at the end of chapter 10. And he's thrown a little phrase out there and he said, yet a little while. He's reminded them of the time when God spoke through the prophet Habakkuk and told the people of God, final rescue is not yet. There's a bit longer to go. There's coming trouble, but my righteous people will live by faith. He's taken that turn and now he's telling them, that's how you're living the life. And here we are listening and being encouraged tonight again to follow the people who have gone before us, learn from their faith, and we'll see through Abraham, especially tonight, that this life and experience of faith is costly. There's some cost to it. And that's where we're going to get into once we get to Abraham. But the section that we have tonight to look at is really, verse 7 is actually the last part of last week's section. And from verse 8 going through to verse 16 is the first two-thirds of the next unit, which actually goes all the way down to verse 22. Why is that the case if you've been reading chapter 11? That's because the first three people that are introduced, three figures of faith, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, are all pre-flood figures, and they're all bound together by the fact that the section is introduced by things that are not seen, and Noah himself is warned concerning God about events as yet not seen. Then it moves on to Abraham and his three sons. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They come as a package, let's say, in the Bible. So it follows Abram's immediate line before it moves on to Moses. So what we'll do is we'll just pick up Noah on his own and sort of, let's say, tag him on to last week's lesson, as it were. But I think we can still take something away from Noah tonight. And then we'll spend the rest of our time after that thinking about Abraham. And Abraham in particular takes us on that, the Christian life with the difficulties that come with it. But before we get there, Noah. I'll just read the verses again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. These first few men, Abel, Enoch and Noah, something that binds them together is either that they were commended, that they pleased God, or that they were righteous. And I think there's a lesson here for everybody learning about the Christian faith, and even for us, that before we get into the ongoing life of faith, we might say, there is the immediate relationship to God that from the beginning has been established and made a peaceful relationship by faith. Faith is the thread that runs through, but faith is achieving different things as we're working our way through these different figures. The figures collectively are teaching us about faith, but I think we can take that away from these guys in particular. I'll just point that out. In verse 4, we saw that Abel, it says, by faith Abel, here's what he did. He offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. But then here's the key thing. Through which, through that act, he was commended as righteous. That's a wonderful thing to have, to be commended as. To have God be the one commend you as righteous. That's amazing, awesome truth, because you need righteousness from a Bible point of view. God is a holy God, and he can't be in relationship with unrighteous beings. He's holy and he's pure. What we need is we need to match his holiness, his purity, his righteousness in order to be in fellowship with him. light and darkness, no fellowship, clean and unclean, no fellowship, righteous and unrighteous, no fellowship. So as people, we need righteousness. And we learn here that Abel, it was by faith that he was commended as righteous. And then we see in verse 5, Enoch, it says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Then he makes a little point here. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. He's pleasing to God. So Abel's commended as righteous, Enoch's commended as being pleasing to him, and then he makes the point, the side point in verse 6, which is the foundation of what he's assuming that verse 6 is a reality. It's like an axiom. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. So he's saying, if he pleased him, faith must have been present. Faith must be the thing that makes him pleasing to God. And then we have Noah for our verse today. What happens? By faith, he's warned. In reverent fear, he constructs the ark. And by this, he does two things happen. He condemns the world and he becomes an heir that flows out his heirship, the status of being somebody who inherits a future world, comes out of the righteousness according to faith. So we know, and we've read in the Bible, maybe you've read it before, and you read that Noah was righteous. And you think, wow, how is Noah righteous? We learn here that he's righteous by faith. What's the point here? It's really Christianity 101, isn't it? That Christians believe that God gives the free gift of righteousness to people who don't deserve righteousness, who don't have their own personal righteousness, but who believe God's word. They put their faith in God's word. And it's by that faith alone that God gives back to them righteousness. That's what we have with Abel. That's what we have with Noah. And you see those elements in Noah. Look, he's warned by God. He's God's voice. He's heard the message. By faith, he acts on that faith. He constructs the ark. And that's it. It's a faith that listens. It's a faith that flows out in action. It's a faith that concerns things that are not seen. And that's what the writer of Hebrews wants us to grasp. There's nothing new about our faith in the unseen Jesus. And he is commended. He becomes an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That's Christianity. And that's the beautiful message that we hold out as Christians, and we never want to forget that as Christians. And anybody that's learning about the Christian faith, we just cannot lose this dynamic, that the wonderful news is we're not a collection of people who are righteous on our own merits. We're not a collection of people who think that because of how well we've behaved today or this week or in our lives or whatever it might be, that's not what's making us pleasing in God's sight. We're pleasing in God's sight because we trust in him as I think I mentioned last week or whatever in Psalm 147. What is it that brings delight to God? It's the people who fear him and who hope in his steadfast love or in his mercy. People who have that posture to God, who recognize their own total poverty, as Johnny's told us already tonight, those are the people pleasing to God and who receive the gift of righteousness. But obviously the Christian life goes on. And that's where we see Abraham comes in. So Abraham now, what we read about him is longer. And we read very crucially that the two things go together. Noah did this, but he really highlights it with Abraham. I'm reading a different translation, so it comes out, it's a bit easier to see in this one. If you've got the red ones, there's this great big section in between in the text, before you see the main verb, which is obeyed. So if you've got the red one, you'll see that that's it. The sentence order is slightly different. Mine says this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. I think your red ones say, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance, obeyed. Is that right? That's maybe what you're reading. But I just point that out because it's not easy to follow all the way along to find out what he did by faith. But what he did by faith was he obeyed by faith. And he went out. So before we go any further about Abraham, this is, again, the order of the Christian life that's so crucial for us to remember, that Abraham obeyed by faith. It's not that he obeyed and then he put faith on the end. Faith was the engine driving his obedience, and that is the Christian life. We get that mixed up, we completely lose the Christian message. There's a debate between, which is really not, it's a good thing to hold different portions of Scripture up against one another, especially when it appears that the two portions of Scripture contradict one another. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably come across, you will have certainly read Galatians and Romans, and you will have learned that Paul says, we declare that a person is not justified by works, but justified by faith. You'll have read that, and all the Christians will be saying, yes, we know that. That's a Protestant teaching. But then you'll come across James, and James is quite jarring, isn't he? When James says, for Abraham was justified by works and not by faith alone. And you think, scratching your head and thinking, well, what is going on here? First step when you encounter texts like that is not to think that the Bible is wrong, but to think that we probably need to view it from a different perspective. And here, I think, is a great place where we just have the key to unlock it. It's quite simple in a way. You see there's the obedience stressed by James. You see there's faith stressed by Paul. And here we see that the writer of Hebrews is telling us, yeah, it was obedience that flowed from faith. It was by his faith that he obeyed. And interestingly here, this is faith that Abraham obeyed from the very beginning of his journey. It was when he was called to go out. Interestingly, James picks up that it was by faith that James points out that it was his obedience of offering up his son Isaac. And if we look down at verse 17, which we don't have in our texts today, we even read there, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. So how did he offer up Isaac? Hebrews is telling us he did it by faith. So there is no contradiction between James and Paul. This is a bit of a side note, and it's not what the author of Hebrews wants us to know, but it's important as we see these things in God's word, and it helps to clarify the Christian life, that it is obedience that comes from faith. That's crucial to hold on to, and that's crucial for the Christian life. What does God want us to know about Abraham for our own journey or life of faith? He says here, when he was called, and just notice the words that he adds in, because they are giving us clues as to what he wants us to hear. When he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, so that's what he was, he obeyed. So there we have an inheritance. It's something that's coming in the future. And he went out. And look what he adds in here. Not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. Then he says, by faith he went to live in a land of promise. Not a land of possession. A land of promise. And then he adds, as in a foreign land. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. What's he highlighting? He's highlighting the blind future that Abraham is walking into. He's been picking up here right from the beginning that the life of faith, it's not a leap in the dark. Why is it not a leap in the dark? Because it's grounded on God's word. God has spoken. It's not completely blind. Christians don't just believe because it's like wishful thinking and we hope that it's right. We've got reasons to trust the one who spoke. And everybody does that, don't they? When you know that the person who's speaking is reliable, it's not silly to trust their word when they tell you things. And so Christians believe the word of God, the one who spoke, they trust that word, but they don't know and they're not able to see all the things yet unfolding in their lives. And that's what that he's highlighting. That was Abraham's life. He didn't know where he was going. He lived in tents. It was a foreign land. What's the point there? He wasn't settled. He was having to live an unsettled life. And that's the contrast brings it out even more sharply. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. And whenever I read that text prior to this week, I always want to read it and think, why does he just stop there? He was looking forward to the city that has foundations. Like, say something more. And he's just saying, because what city doesn't have foundations? You know, presumably cities have foundations, or buildings are built on something, right? And he just stops there. And I think it was helpful, actually, when you see that he's living this traveling tent life, what's the contrast? A foundation. A foundation's solid. It doesn't move. It's just there. So he's looking forward to the city that doesn't move. That's what he means when he says that has foundations. It's locked in one place and it's not going anywhere. He's living a transient life now. He's a foreigner in the place that he lived in, and he's looking forward to a place that is no longer transient, no longer moving about, no longer changing. It's solid. And isn't that the Christian life? Isn't that what we're looking for? And that's what the God wants us to hear, and God wants to remind his people, especially if they're weary of the Christian life. They're weary of making the decisions to follow Jesus. They're weary of saying no to sin. They're weary of turning their backs on this world. What was the outcome of Noah's faith? By his faith, he condemned the world. I'm not lining myself up with the world. And when Christians can be weary of doing that because of the cost that comes with confessing the name of Jesus, the reminder is, join in the line of people, just like Abraham, unsettled, because the place where the foundations are is in the future. And you're not there yet. You haven't fully settled down yet. We're looking for a better place. He says, this city that he's looking forward to is designed and built by God. And then he has a little section which I won't go into tonight, just for the complexity of the details, because some of you will be reading from translations that say that that Sarah was the one who had the faith and enabled her to conceive, and other of your, the NIV that we have here, was saying that it's Abraham who obtained the ability to have children. Either way, without going into too much detail, we don't need to go into those details now. I think the important things that we can draw out of those verses, verse 11 and 12, it's plausible to read it both ways, basically, whether it's Sarah's faith or whether it's Abraham who had the ability to conceive. And you're kind of just flexing the either the grammar or the words, or the way that the words are put together. You're just sort of bending what we have as we're trying to translate it one way or the other, and none of them really square off perfectly neatly. But in both cases, a couple of elements are brought out, and they're sufficient for us, and I think that that's what we really need to hear anyway, which are, what is it? That she was past the age. And secondly, that in verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. What's he highlighting? He's highlighting the impossibility of the situation. And isn't that the classic detail about Abraham and Sarah and their story? The impossibility of the situation? And that's the kind of thing that people need to be reminded of as they are journeying through this life and being told about this inheritance and this kingdom that's unshakable, because when all that you can see doesn't appear to be wonderful like that, you're reminded, no, God is the God who brought life out of the dead. This old couple who were past the age of bearing, he's as good as dead. But they had a son. This is the God of the impossible. So don't lose faith. So just from this one guy, and it looked like all was lost in his life, and now look, as many as the sand on the sea, as many as the stars in the sky, look at the nation of Israel and the people all around who have come from that event. God can turn things around. Have faith. God will keep his promises, and the promise of that unshakable kingdom is and will come. Our final few verses here. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exile on the earth. What's he wanting to highlight here? He's sort of summarizing now at this point. He's not talking, I don't think, about Abel and Enoch and Noah. I think he's talking about Abraham and Sarah and his children, Isaac and Jacob. He's saying they died because Enoch didn't die in faith. He was taken. They died in faith. Why point that out? Point that out because just because you die and don't see the completion of the promises, that doesn't mean defeat. Death is not an indicator of defeat. And that's a temptation for these listeners. They're looking at it. They're seeing property being plundered, their own property. They're seeing themselves suffering reproach for the name of Jesus. That doesn't look like victory. They're seeing people placed in prison. That doesn't seem like victory. The Christian life, in lots of ways, doesn't look like victory. Because the victory is at the end. And so these guys, they died still in faith, not having received the things promised. That's not to say they didn't have enough faith. That's not to say, let's do better than them and pull down the things from heaven that were promised. No, it's to say, that's the normal life of faith. What you are going through, Hebrews, or listeners to the letter of Hebrews, is the normal Christian life. All the Hall of Fame who went before you lived this way. So it's no strange thing for you. And what does he say about the their confession, their acknowledgement? They acknowledged they were strangers, exiles. All these things are piling up the same ideas. That's when he's saying he goes to Canaan. Abraham goes to Canaan. He says, as he buys a piece of land for his wife Sarah, he says, I don't live in this place. I'm a foreigner here. I'm a temporary resident here. This is not my home. I don't live here. And then he says, when people talk that way, they make it clear they're seeking a homeland. So if you don't live here, where do you live? Very naturally. Where is your home place? And he says, if they thought that their home place was back where he came from, Ur of Chaldea, he could have gone back there. That's what he could have done. But Abraham's showing, no, I'm looking forward to the better place. I'm looking forward to that place with foundations. I'm looking at the place that God has built. And then it says here, we get the additional piece, but that is they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And there's the Christian's forward look. The Christian is looking forward, all based on the free work of Jesus on our behalf, who has gone into heaven, who has dealt with our sin, been the once for all sacrifice to wash us clean, cleanse our conscience. He is our priest who understands our situation. He's the triumphant, death-defeating, ever-living priest who's never going anywhere. He's sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. That is our destiny. God has a home for us. And so when we look back and we look back at the people who have gone before us, you know, when you hear those stories of people and they've done great things, right, in their lives, and then you look back and you find that there's elements of their story that line up with your story, and you think, oh, you know, they were also, I don't know, an only child. And you think, oh, look, and you know, it's, did you know that, you know, 40% of super successful people are like only children, and you're an only child? And you think, oh, something in you kind of thinks, oh, I kind of, part of me lines up with all these heroes who have done great things before. Well, Christians, there's a little bit of something like that going on here, I think. We're looking back through the heroes of the faith, and we're being told exactly the elements that you're experiencing are the elements that they experienced. They heard a word. There was a whole lot of uncertainty about their lives. He was warned about unseen events. They acted by faith because they trusted God and they believed his word. God was pleased with that. They were declared righteous. They just journeyed on through a whole lot of unsettled, non-rooted existence. And they did that all the way until they were old and then died. And that's not failure. Because they have God as their God. And that is the most important thing. And though you can't see it, he's prepared a city for them. That's where they're going. And in God's wisdom, he was waiting for us to join the bunch of runners. And we're now going in the same direction. So don't give up on Christianity. Don't give up on Jesus. Even though you can't see him, even though it's very costly, this is normal people of God stuff. So saints, keep going. Let me pray. Loving Father, thank you for the encouragement to us. Please help us to keep going, to keep trusting in Jesus. Thank you for giving us these examples of people who have gone before us. Thank you so much that you've given us the gift of faith, that we've been able to join in this life of walking by faith and not by sight. Grow our faith. Give us joy along the way. Help us to despise any shame that comes from being a Christian. To keep counting the world as not our home. To keep investing all for the heavenly reward. And we pray that you'd comfort us and encourage us and be sweet to us by your Holy Spirit along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.